please stand as you are able for the reading of the scripture. This morning's scripture comes from the book of Acts, or as our pastor has called it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along, approaching Damascus, suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Rachel, for reading our lesson. It's a joy to be with you this morning and to continue our series through the book of Acts called Spirit-Led as we come to this, the sixth message. To date, we have talked about the fact that Spirit-led people are empowered to wait on God, to witness for God, to heal in the name of God, to serve, and last week, to include the Ethiopian eunuch. This morning, I want us to think for a little while on the theme that Spirit-led people are empowered to change. I often tell pre-converts or folks who are not yet believers, if you don't like change, don't follow Jesus. He will mess you up. The first word of his teaching, preaching, and also John the Baptist, is this word, repent. For the kingdom is at hand. The word repent in Greek, metanoia, means change, turn. I heard once upon a time, how many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? That light bulb has been there since Jesus came, and we're not going to change it. Spirit-led people are empowered to change. It's interesting to me that, Rachel, the story that you read, the conversion of Saul, is so critical to the unfolding story of the Acts of the Apostles that it is mentioned in Acts not just once, but three times. You'll find this story, if you do your homework, in Acts 9, in Acts 22, and in Acts 26. Indeed, in the epistles, the letters of Paul, you will find it no less than four times mentioned. It's an important part of the unfolding of the movement of the gospel. The first mention of Saul occurs in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Do you remember that verse? Stephen was being martyred in Jerusalem because of his confession. And chapter 7, verse 58 says, the lynching mob that stoned him left their coats at the feet of Saul. That line, to leave your coats at the feet of a person at the stoning, was a way of saying that that person endorsed what was happening. They legitimized what was happening. They supported the martyrdom of Stephen. It's interesting, Saul. What do we know about Saul? Saul was Jewish. He was a Pharisee. He was raised in a city called Tarsus, a Greek city, the capital city of Cilicia, which, if you've traveled there, it's 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea in what is today southern Turkey. Paul grew up in Tarsus. He went to UT, the University of Tarsus. He got a degree there. He got letters there. Later on, he went to boarding school in Jerusalem, and he trained with the greatest scholar in the first century, whose name is Gamaliel. There's a quote in Acts 5 from this great teacher. He was the grandson of Hillel the Great, who was a great Pharisee teacher. And so make no mistake about it. Saul was bright. He was young. He had the world by the tail. He was zealous for his faith. And he was adamantly opposed to this fringe sect called the Way. You see that in the very first verse that Rachel read for us. Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? Breath, breathing, in the Greek is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. You recognize that word. It's the prefix of pneumonia, which is a disease of the breath. Breath and spirit in the Greek language, it's the same. Same thing in Hebrew language, ruach. When the breath of God at the dawn of creation breathed over the face of the waters, it's the same word, breath and spirit. And so to say that Saul is breathing threats and murder is to tell you something about the spiritual condition of Saul. His spirit was toxic. His spirit was bitter. It was venomous towards the church. So much so that Paul was willing to go to great effort to hunt these people down, those who belonged to Jesus. Verse 2 says, he took it upon himself to go to the high priest and ask for documentation to arrest them. The high priest didn't come to him. The Sanhedrin didn't ask him. He went to them. He volunteered for the job. He took the initiative. It's interesting in the first century that the Roman government had given license to the Sanhedrin to rule over, to some degree, their own people in regard to religious doctrine. In fact, so great was the temple authority that they not only had their own police force, if you can believe that, but they had their own detention center within the temple. Now, I've thought about that today, 21st century Brentwood. I don't think it's a bad idea. In fact, I've got the spot picked out. It's on the fourth floor next to the finance office. So that if there's ever a staff person that gets a little unruly at a staff meeting, behold, we have a place for you. Church council, someone needs some discipline. Lock them up. That's what they did. And they were given a great deal of authority. And so at this point, Saul not only has the documentation, he's got the backup. He's got the police to bring these heretics to justice. According to Josephus, the first century historian, it was about this time that the Roman government began to reel back the authority they gave to the temple. They no longer let them have command over Jews everywhere, but in South Judea, in Jerusalem, they limited their control over their own people to Jerusalem for the most part. And here is Paul wanting to go to Damascus. Now listen,
Damascus is 135 miles northeast of Jerusalem. No matter how you traveled in that day, if you went by camel, if you went by donkey, or if you walked, it's 20 miles a day. It takes 7 days. It takes a solid week to go from Jerusalem to Damascus. After Stephen's death, many of the people belonging to the way fled to Damascus. They escaped there thinking that that was far enough away to avoid persecution. It was questionable whether the Sanhedrin had jurisdiction over folks that far north. But even if they did, it's so far away, just let them be. They're so far away from Jerusalem, they can't be of any concern to the temple. But Saul is toxic, breathing threats and murder. He's venomous. He's a hatchet man, is what he is. He's a religious vigilante. He's a Jewish Clint Eastwood. I think he's a Pharisaical jihadist because he is willing to kill for his doctrine. And so with backup from the temple, Saul marches to Damascus. Now listen, it's interesting. Pharisees could not walk with police. The word Pharisee means separate one. They had to separate themselves from the police. So they walked 50 feet in front of them in order to remain clean. And so here they are, Paul leading the way, the police behind, Paul the separate one. And to get from Jerusalem to Damascus, guess where you have to go through? You have to go through Galilee. Just so happens to be the place where Jesus began his ministry. Now, the scripture doesn't say this, but I believe it happened. As Paul is making his way through Galilee, don't you know he walked right beside the Galilean lake? Have you been there? Beautiful Sea of Galilee, a lake shaped like a harp. The very place where Jesus called his first disciples, on the bank at Capernaum. He walked by that lake where Jesus, in a cove, taught 5,000 people one day and fed them with fish and loaves when he got through. He walked by that sea. He had heard the story of Jesus quieting a storm one night and walking on the water. And now he's walking in the vicinity of the man that he's persecuting. He goes by the city limits of Nazareth. He'd heard about Nazareth. We've all heard of Nazareth. It's the place where Mary and Joe lived. It's the place where the boy Jesus learned a craft from his father Joseph. He learned to whittle in the carpenter's shop, and he straddled by Nazareth. He must have gone up through Caesarea Philippi. You have to, from Galilee up to Damascus. Caesarea Philippi was the place where Simon Peter, the big fisherman, was the first to make the confession, "Jesus, you are the Christ." He went on up through the Golan Heights. The highest peak in Israel is Mount Hermon, snow-peaked mountains there still. And there it was, that was the place where Jesus was transfigured in a little prayer retreat with the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. When they saw Jesus at a distance, his clothing was like the noonday sun, and Moses and the prophet appeared, and they got a glimpse of the glorified Christ to come in the resurrection. And Saul walks by Mount Hermon. All the while, he must be focused, remembering, haunted by Stephen. He couldn't get that prayer out of his mind. The whole time they were stoning him, he said, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." It was the face, says Luke, Stephen's face, the face of an angel, and he couldn't turn it off. But he was noxious. He had a job to do. And then something totally unbelievable happens. As they're nearing the city limits of Damascus, a light, the sky lights up. There's a light, a flashing light from heaven around him, and he falls to the ground. His eyes are open, but he can't see. There are some who try to explain that away, by the way. You've read some of the theories, haven't you? I've been told that when you descend Mount Hermon into the valley in Damascus, that the cold mountain air collides with the warm, humid air and produces sudden storms. And so there are some who say it was a lightning storm that happened, and Paul got hit by a lightning rod, and that's what happened. He had a vision. There are others who claim that the apostle was an epileptic, and that he had a seizure. Charles Spurgeon, the great British evangelist, used to say, if it was an epileptic seizure, would to God that the whole world would have epilepsy. I don't think that's what happened. There are times that God speaks through a still small voice, right? And then there are times when he knocks you in the head with a 2x4. Flannery O'Connor, the great Southern Catholic writer, said, I reckon the Lord knew that the only way to make a Christian out of this one was to knock him off his horse. And that's exactly what Jesus did. According to Luke, there are two roads to faith in Jesus. One is the Emmaus road. Luke 24, that's a gradual understanding of who Jesus is. That means there's never been a time in your life when you didn't believe in Jesus. It's been a gradual understanding, and you're still growing in your understanding. That's one way. That's the Emmaus road. But the other road is Saul's road. It's the Damascus road. It means I was going this way. I was going the wrong direction, and God enabled me to do a U-turn. He hit me with a spiritual 2x4 between the eyes and got my attention, and he turned me around. There's some of you who have had that experience before as well. But whatever, Paul had a vision. Paul heard a voice. Listen to the voice. Saul, Saul, that's his Aramaic name. Paul is his Greek name. By the way, do you remember what language Jesus spoke when he walked the earth? Aramaic. Saul, why do you persecute me? It's interesting, the voice doesn't say, why are you persecuting them? The voice says, why are you persecuting me? Because at this point, Jesus has such solidarity with his disciples that when you harass them, you harass him. Matthew 25, when you do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it unto me. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul, who cannot see but now can only hear, says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Get up and go into the city and wait for instructions. And he got up, blind as a bat. Luke says the police also heard the voice, but they didn't see the vision. And they picked up that crumpled up old persecutor and they led him into the city where he was such a wreck that he couldn't eat and he couldn't drink for 3 days. He's not fasting. He's in shock. Now here's where the comic relief is in the story. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, in Damascus, there's a disciple who has fled Jerusalem to Damascus named Ananias. He too has a vision. The Lord says, Ananias. His big mistake was saying, here am I. Ananias, go to Straight Street to the home of Judas. That would have scared me. Judas. Go to the home of Judas on Straight Street, and there you'll find a man named Saul. I want you to lay your hands on him and encourage him so that he can get his sight back. And Ananias says, huh? Now that's a Greek word for say what? Come again? And then he tries to rationalize why he cannot do what God is asking him to do. I'm a master at this, so I recognize it when I see it in the scripture. Lord, I don't know if you're aware of it or not. I know you're limited in your infinite wisdom. Just saying. But this guy has it in for us. He's out for blood. He's playing for keeps. He's like a Seahawk on a Bronco. That's all I'm going to say about that. Except, I'm sorry about the prediction last week. I was a little off. After the game, my wife said to me, you know, you're such a good predictor, you could make a Nashville weatherman. Lord, is there anybody else you'd like me to visit today? And Jesus won't take no for an answer. No, I want you to go. Because I've chosen this man as a vessel to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before Israel. And I myself will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The hunter will become the hunted. I wonder sometimes what would have happened if Ananias had said no. Have you ever said no to God? I have. And he overrules Ananias' reluctance. I want you to go. And he went in obedience. And I love how Ananias addresses him when he sees him. Brother. Brother. This guy came to do away with people like him. Brother. In obedience to the vision, he's treating a man who is not his brother as his brother, the persecutor. Ananias says, brother? And in obedience to God, he lays his hands on Paul's head and two things happen. He regains his sight and he receives the Holy Spirit. And as soon as that happens, Ananias and Judas and the rest of the folks in the house, they find a bowl of water and they touch the water and they touch the head of the one who will become the leader of the church and say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, welcome to the family. I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit is way out of control at this point. Way out of control. Now you've got Samaritans coming into the church. You kidding me? You've got Ethiopians. You've got eunuchs. You've got ex-Jewish jihads. What's next? Gentile soldiers? As a matter of fact, the next chapter, Cornelius, a Gentile Roman soldier, will be baptized by Simon Peter. Something is happening when the persecutor of the church becomes the apostle of the church. We have a name for it. It's called conversion, change. Spirit-led people are empowered to change. And here's the crazy thing about the whole story. Paul wasn't even looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for Paul, like the hound of heaven. Paul didn't find Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus found Paul on that road, and it changed his life. It doesn't matter if it's instantaneous or if it's gradual. Both of those roads lead to encounter. That man was changed because of a personal encounter with a risen, crucified carpenter. On that road, Saul died to himself. All that venom, all that toxicity, gone. He became new. He writes something autobiographical in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 17, when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, she's a new creation. He's a new creation. Everything old is passed away, and all things are new. One word, and I'm finished. A little girl was sitting on her grandfather's lap one day, and she was touching his face, his wrinkles. She was mesmerized by his wrinkles. And with an inquisitive voice, she said to him, Granddaddy, why do you have so many wrinkles? And he said, Honey, Granddaddy has so many wrinkles because Granddaddy's old. And she said, Granddaddy, I want you new. I want you new. And that's what God wants. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Renewal. That's the nature of the change that God enables to happen. We become new. Yes, God accepts us as we are, but he never leaves us as he finds us. He makes all things new. And the funny thing about it is, not only does our world change, but we become empowered to change somebody else's world. Because Spirit-led people are empowered by the breath of God to change. May it be so in me, in you, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.